This last week, I joined some of you in a presentation that Pastor David led on the updating on the Commission of the Way Forward. Many of you probably know of this study that has come together. It was recommended by our Council of Bishops at our last General Conference. It was approved by General Conference. It is a study group that has come together to address the various language in our Book of Discipline, which addresses human sexuality. And so at General Conference, all of those issues were tabled so that this study could come together and discuss how we are to move forward with all of these questions and all of these issues. It comprises of clergy and laity throughout our entire denomination worldwide. And so Pastor David invited people of the church to come together and hear a bit of an update on how that study is going. Also have a time of conversation. I personally wanted to go just to hear what David would have to say as another opportunity to meet fellow members of the congregation and just see how the conversation went. Because as we all know, this is a very controversial issue in probably all of our churches in one way or another. What I observed is something that I have been observing pretty much ever since I started here. And it was how David led the discussion. That it was about giving information, but it was also about listening. It was about David affirming the people who were there and what they had to say and the questions that they asked. And most importantly of all, it was how he pastored through that experience and through that time. And I don't say that to butter David up. It's just an observation that I have made, because it's not that people listen to David and respect him just because they agree. I think it's because they respect him. And it's the kind of respect that only happens over time and over careful listening and caring for one another, regardless of what the opinions or the issues may be. It is a respect that is earned. We can all be a part of that respect if we are able to take the time to listen and to participate, not compromising our beliefs, but being able to, in the result of whether we agree or not, still bring people to the table and not turn them away. I bring all of this up because I think this is part of what James' letter is addressing to us in the part that we will look at as we continue to see how this letter can help us live a life of significance. And so this letter of James, the passage that we will see, begins with the writer saying, "You must understand this. You must understand all of this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen. Let everyone be slow to speak, slow to anger." And this is where it really gets personal. "For your anger does not produce God's righteousness." It is easy for us to argue with those who we don't agree with and call that social justice. Sometimes it can turn into just having some kind of platform to shout at people and having those who already agree with us applaud us and those who already disagree condemn us. But nothing changes. I think this is part of what Martin Luther King was talking about in his preaching, in his letters, in his protests. The idea that when we disagree and when we protest, it is not so that we humiliate those who disagree, but it is so we come to an understanding of equality. Because as Dr. King reminded us, we will be living together side by side. And so at the end, the dream is that we all live together and have a place at the table. I believe this is what James is writing about, and I believe this is what Jesus preached in his message. And of course, we know Jesus angered many people. We also need to remember that there were many people that Jesus was not able to change, but that did not change his message or the way that he preached that message. And so James goes on to say, "Welcome with meekness, not with loudness or shouting. Welcome with meekness, the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. Not the power to win arguments, the power to save souls." And so if we truly believe that, then the point is not to win arguments, but to exhibit the joy that we have experienced. And knowing that sometimes not everyone will agree with us or believe us, but that does not have to change the truth in what we see. And that's why James, I believe, goes on to write, "Be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and going on away, immediately forget what they look like." Have you ever had one of those conversations? Maybe with a friend or a relative or a spouse, a significant other, a disagreement that you two are on so opposite sides that you're just shouting at each other and it's all raw and emotional and you walk away and you have no idea what you were fighting about? How many times have we been fueled simply with the desire to say what we think at that moment, regardless of how much sense it might make, and then walk away either feeling this triumph that we were able to say our piece or frustrated that we were not able to share our opinion, and yet we don't really remember even what the issue was about? When have we shouted out a beloved, deeply held Bible verse that so shapes our beliefs and our worldviews, but then when we are pressed or questioned or challenged by it, we realize we have never really thought about it all that much? And then if that's not enough, James really goes for our throat. He says, "If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their times of distress." Now, we certainly know what it means to be in times of distress these last couple of weeks. But what about the distress of others? I remember the first time I really read James. I was on a youth mission trip. We were in the downtown area of Wichita, Kansas, doing outreach ministry. And after the day was over, we were all exhausted. Someone decided, "Hey, let's read the letter of James." And it was like a slap in the face. I mean, James doesn't really pull any punches. These words really challenge us. They drive into the heart of who we are truly supposed to be as a Christian, as a disciple, and a follower. And sometimes it reminds us that we do not measure up. This was the first time that I really heard that just because you go to church every week, just because you read the Bible, just because you say your prayers and you get along with people, that doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. Being a follower of Jesus means going into those places where I felt uncomfortable, remembering that not everyone was like me, and that I am to go into the midst of their distress, not just so that I may feel lowly or uncomfortable, but that in the midst of that distress, in the midst of that discomfort, I would still see God. I would still be able to share God. Maybe even so, I could have God shared to me. That in those moments and in those places, God is there. And because God is there, we are to go there. We are to go there because Jesus went there, because Jesus is there. And in the midst of these conversations, I remember asking myself, can I really do that? Can I really go to these places that make me feel so strange and so uncomfortable, and in the midst of such distress, be able to see God and to share God? Sometimes I still ask myself that question. And it's like James anticipates that question, because the very next lines read, "Do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, 'Have a seat here, please,' while to the poor one you say, 'Stand there,' or 'Sit at my feet,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" We have likely all heard the story of the church who did not want those people. A group of folks in a church want to start a ministry of some kind, a soup kitchen, a sleeping shelter, something which addresses the need of the least and the last and the lost of that community. This group discusses how they can help, and they work out the vision and the logistics. They pray together. They talk about their passion among one another, about what they see and what it is that they need to do about it. And they take all of this, and maybe they even put it in a nice little notebook, and they approach the administrative board or the church council, and they proclaim their vision with such joy and such passionate energy. And the answer is that long, uncomfortable, awkward silence. And then at some point, someone starts asking questions. And they sound like logistical questions. They sound like practical objections. But what it really boils down to, and even starts bleeding into the rest of the church, is we just don't want those people here. We don't want those people in our church. But here, for over a week, we have seen our church transformed into an outreach center for those people. Those who have lost so much, those who have been through so much frustration and loss and hardship, those who didn't really have much to lose in the first place, those whose conditions were horrible even before this hurricane ripped through their lives. And in the midst of this amazing work that you all have been a part of, in the midst of all the outreach that we have been doing in our community, not once did I hear a church member say, "How are we going to pay for all of this? Or how long are we going to keep this going? What if they want more? What if they actually come into the church? What if they make a mess?" What I heard people saying is, "Do it. We will make this happen. People need our help. What can I do? What can I bring? Where can I go?" Over and over again, what I heard our church say is, "We need to do this. We need to do this." That's what it means to be a church. And we are not perfect, of course. We do not have it all figured out. In fact, I would say one of our challenges as First United Methodist Church is how do we see and jump on those opportunities which get us out of these walls and out of the building and out into the community with the people. We have a beautiful church, no doubt. And I love how so many are passionate about inviting folks and bringing people in so that they can not only see it, but also know that they are welcome here, that they can be a part of how great this church is. But being a part of a church is about how we extend ourselves beyond our physical structure. The church, God's church, is the people, not the building. We embody the beauty of this place wherever we are, wherever we go, and whatever we do, when we do it outwardly toward the community. And so as you saw in the video with myself and with Lisa Gill, we have made several trips to the community of Jesse Keene Elementary School. And each time we have visited, each time we have taken donations, we have tried to bring new people with us so that they could be a part of that ministry as well. But also, maybe even more importantly, so that they could see for themselves the reality of what this community had been going through and what they had been doing despite their challenges and their hardships and their losses. And every time folks came back, they would say to someone else in our church, "You need to go there. You need to see this. You need to see what's happening. We must see it for ourselves. Not just on TV, not just online, not just reading it in a newspaper. We need to go there because Jesus went there." This, in fact, is exactly what Bishop Carter said to us at the 1120 service he preached at just a few weeks ago. He talked about when he was a pastor in this particular community, an incredible tragedy had taken place, and even weeks and months after it had occurred, people would approach him in the street, and they would say to him, "You know, I can't believe you were able to get us through that. I can't even think about it. I can't even go there." But he said to us here in the church, in his sermon, he said, "We need to go there because Jesus went there." And we don't go because we are perfect. We don't go as though we are bestowing some gift that only we are able to give. We are not perfect. But the letter of James does not tell us that we have to be perfect. We are not meant to be perfect in the sense of being flawless or being without mistakes or getting it 100% correctly the first time. We are meant to respond, this letter tells us, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, to act and live every day that which we experience as being followers of God, of a living God, who is not limited to our Bibles, who is not limited to our church building, who is not limited just to our Sunday morning service. God, who is alive and at work in every day, in all places, including and maybe even especially those places which make us uncomfortable, those places we would not naturally, normally go, but that we know in our hearts God is calling us to be a part of. And when we go there so that we may love others. That is living a life of significance. And so James writes, you do well, not perfect, you do well, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. And as David has already mentioned, that royal law that is so important, that comes from on high, is simply this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, maybe you've heard it said, as I have, that really when you take scripture and really when you take Christianity, following God, following Jesus, it really just boils down to two simple things. Love God, love each other. Now, notice I said simple. I didn't say easy, but it really does simply boil down to those truths. Love God, love each other. Now, I say that as someone who doesn't really believe in many absolutes and that there are, you know, just simple truths that you can live by when you just say them. I like to unpackage things. I like to wrestle with them and struggle and realize and honor that many things have complex sides and that we should take the time and the energy to really wrestle with them. But even in the midst of that, I really believe that when it comes down to who we are to be and what we are to do, it simply is that we are to love God and to love each other. But again, simple does not mean easy. But in the midst of this, I love how this passage ends for today, because I think James addresses this idea that it's not about being easy, but the simple truth: mercy triumphs over judgment. There may be judgments that we make, and maybe they're even correct or right as far as judgments go. But even then, the writer of James believes that God is more about mercy than about judgment. And so should we. Certainly how we live our lives and certainly how we treat others. One verse right before this, the letter reads, speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. We are to live and to act as though the presence of God has liberated our lives, that we might be a presence of liberation to others, that we who have experienced that liberation and that love from Jesus Christ, that it transforms our worldview so that we see the world and we see one another not as those people, but as all people who are loved by God. That's what it means to live mercy instead of judgment. That when we love one another, because God loves all of us, it creates a connection. It creates our realization that a connection has already existed. We just need to live into it. Because people are going to need to be reminded of this. After all the recovery has been accomplished, after the relief effort is over, after things go back to normal, whatever that may mean, people will still need to be reminded that the royal law of God is simply boiled down to we love one another as God loves us. That we are to love God and to love each other. It is a simple yet powerful truth that it really comes down to those two things. Love God, love each other. This is what it means to live a life of significance. The letter of James is not easy to go through. It is incredibly challenging. It is self-reflective. But this isn't about living a life of comfort or ease. It is about living a life of significance. And perhaps now more than ever, in the midst of distress, we need to be reminded of what it truly means to live a life of significance. And it is not easy. But it is incredibly powerful when we live that royal law, that simple yet powerful truth that we are to love one another as our neighbor because God loves us. So let us continue that outside these walls, outside the sanctuary. Let us be a sanctuary to one another and to this community, to the world, in this time of distress, reminding each and every person we encounter that they too are a child of God. Let that be the peace that we bestow upon each other and to our world. Amen.